The Bible reading for this morning is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. Submission to governing authorities. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. And if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And our second reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 5, verses 17 to 29. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people all about this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force, because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And hello and good morning. My name is Adam Curtis, and I'm one of the associate vicars here at St. Mary's. It's a joy to be with you all. And as we come to God's word, let's come in humility and let's come in prayer. Dearest God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we thank you that your word is indeed a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank you, Father God, that you are the one who speaks, and you speak with power and authority. And Father God, as we come to your living word, we pray may it guide us and lead us and direct us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, we've been looking at the book of Romans, and over the last few weeks, we've been enjoying Romans chapter 12. And hearing this great call that the Lord God has, that in response to the mercy which God has shown us, that we should give our very bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord. We've been thinking about how this impacts our relationships together as a church. And we've been thinking about what this actually looks like, this sense of love in action. And the last section in Romans chapter 12, love in action, has some pretty strong words, doesn't it, to say in verse 20. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, I don't know what you guys think when you hear those words about the feeding enemies. And I immediately sort of put it into the individualistic sort of perspective. What does that mean for me as an individual to live out this this command? But for the first century reader in Rome who would have received this letter from the Apostle Paul, they actually would have had a slightly different context. I'm sure they probably would have been thinking to themselves about how do I individually love an enemy. But they also would have been thinking about, well, what does it mean and look like to love an enemy when your enemy is the state? In Rome, things are starting to hot up. Some Jews have recently been pushed out of living in Rome. The persecution's getting a bit tougher, a bit hotter. The church there definitely isn't particularly favorable. It's incredibly small, incredibly weak. A new emperor is just about to come on the scenes. Nero will soon be crowned, and with it an even greater persecution of the early church. So this early church sitting in Rome, they're not just thinking about individually how do I love an enemy, but what does it look like when the enemy is the state? What does it look like then? And so that is why I think chapter 13 is such a shift. Because it's quite dramatic as you're reading it. Like it's like you're hearing about how this love in action. And then suddenly in chapter 13 you're talking about the government. And I think that's why we feel that shift quite strongly. And what does Paul have to say then? How do you respond to this government who might be an enemy? Verse 1. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God established. So right there at the beginning, in how do we respond to the government, we are told to be subject to them because they reign over us, whether you be in first century Rome or 21st century Britain. We are not simply to view ourselves as an individual doing what we will and what we want, but we must see ourselves within the collective, within the community, and within this community there are rules, and within this community there are rulers. And why should we be subject to these governing authorities? Well, Paul gives us three reasons. The first one is in that second section of verse 1. The authorities that exist have been established by God. So governments, pretty simple, have been established by God. So to be a Christian, it means you cannot be an anarchist and just want to live in a ruleless sort of society. Through the state and through the government, God has ordained that there will not be chaos, but there will be order. And that is how he has decided that we as human beings will be ruled at this particular moment in this time. Dr. Google informs me that there are 200 independent governments around the globe at the moment. And every single one of them has been established by God. Now, just because God has established each one does not mean that each government is fulfilling God's good moral law and purposes, they might be doing things in opposite to that, but they have been established by him. Second reason why we should submit to our governing authorities is seen in verse 2-3. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you'll be commended. And this is then the second reason why we should submit to these authorities, is that's the way we avoid judgment. And the logic of these verses is pretty straightforward and pretty simple. If you follow the rules, then they're not going to look at you, and they're not paying attention on you, then you'll be okay. Simple. Third reason why we're told to submit to our authorities is in verse 4. And that's because these rulers are God's servants. God's servants for your good. Verse 4. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servant, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on wrongdoers. So actually these governments, they're God's servants and they are for our good. And how do we know that these servants are for our good? Well, imagine if you will, you picked up the phone and someone's burgled your house. Or there's a riot going on in front of the shop you've just gone to visit. And you call 999 and no one answers. Or imagine that you put out your rubbish on a Friday or whatever day it's collected and no one picks it up. This week or the next week or the next week, and it just piles up this big heap of trash. Or imagine that you lose your job and you use all your savings and just trying to stay afloat until it hits zero. Well, imagine if there was no welfare state to catch you. And all these little ways are just demonstrations for the goodness which we can experience here in 21st century Britain. That goodness of the state and of the government. The government is God's servants for our good. And so thus we shouldn't rebel upon them. And if we do, then we'll feel a negative impact. And after we hear these three reasons for why we should submit to the authorities, we're then given a summary comment in verse 5. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also a matter of conscience. So here, Paul is pushing the argument a little bit further. We submit because of the punishment which could come if we don't, but we also submit because if we don't, our own consciences will prick us, and our own consciences will encourage us, will be telling us that we're doing something we shouldn't be doing. They'll be telling us that we're rebelling against someone who is God's servant. So even if we're not caught in the act of doing wrong, our consciences will tell us still that we have done something wrong. Remember those days as a child. Remember those days as a child where someone like me, I remember my mum telling me, Adam, your dad's coming home soon from work, and when he's home, we're going to have dinner, but you can only sit around the table with us all if you've tidied your room. And so off I go to tidy my room. And I tidy my room because I've got this time pressure that dad's going to be home soon, so I've got to have tidied it by then. I've tidied my room because I know that there's consequences. I'll get told off if I haven't. I've got to tidy my room. I'm not going to have dinner if I don't. I know what the rules are. I know what the command is. And I also know, and I also remember that sense of coming downstairs, and my mum asked me, Adam, have you tidied your room? And me lying to her. And a sense of saying, yes, I have. When actually I haven't. I've been distracted. And I know, even in those moments, even though I haven't been caught, I know it's wrong because my conscience pricks me and it tells me that we're doing something wrong. After we hear this summary statement and these reasons why we should submit to these governing authorities, we're given an example. And the example is incredibly simple. Pay your taxes. And yet this simple example is can easily be applied to many areas of life. Verse 6. This is also why you pay your taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And so Paul here is repeating a truth which Jesus has already taught in the Gospels. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. Someone answers when you call 999 and someone picks up your bins and there's a welfare state to catch you if you lose your job because you've been paying your taxes. There's a goodness to that. There's a goodness to that, which the Lord God is calling us to honor. And I think if we meditate on these verses from verses 1 to 7, well, what's the big point of them all? And the big point is this, like a godly person is a good citizen. A godly person is a good citizen. The state is actually a gift which the Lord God has given us, and it is a wonderful gift. It is a gift which is just filled with blessings, and actually we should be thankful for those blessings. And particularly when we think about what those blessings look like here in the 21st century Britain, like we actually play a part in those things. We can actually vote. There are actually legal ways in which we can acknowledge our disagreement with laws or what our MPs do. We can actually be a part of this very system. There's so many reasons why we can be thankful for where we are and the system in which we live. And so we want to acknowledge this to God and we want to thank him for it. But in our godliness, it's not simply thanking him, it's also then living it out. It's living it out, and thus we should live as good, law-abiding, tax-paying citizens. A godly person is a good citizen. And we can recognize the goodness of this state, particularly when our minds think about places where there is no state. And we think of the horrors of those places. I've got a friend who's a medical missionary in Haiti, and Haiti is just has been going through so much for so long, and he speaks about working there in a place which is lawless. And the state has crumbled because of the natural disasters which the nation has gone through in the last few years, because of political disruption, because the last president was assassinated and the current president is not even safe for them to live in the country. Actually, the whole nation is under this incredible burden. And there's this humanitarian crisis which just goes on and on and on because they don't have a functioning government or a functioning state. And actually, as we mourn for the sadness of that, we then should encourage us to be thankful for what is the goodness of this 21st century Britain and this place which we find ourselves. A godly person is a good citizen. But I'm going to guess that you guys are a little bit like me. And that as you've been reading Romans 13 or hearing Romans 13 being preached, there's probably a question which is in your heads and which is in your hearts. And that question maybe, it might be the same question which I've had rumbling in my head, in my heart, if I've been dwelling on these words. And that question is, well, should a Christian always submit, even if they're submitting to an unjust leader and to an unjust government? And we can think of examples right now of, well, North Korea being one of them, where it's illegal to be a Christian and to go to church. And yet we hear God's word saying that actually Christians should not give up from meeting together. And so we're already seeing a contrast between the state is telling you to do one thing and God's word is telling you to do another thing. How do you hold those two things together? Or we could look back into the examples of history. We could think of Corrie ten Boom, who rescued Jews from the Nazi occupiers. And she was very much working against her government and against the authorities. Was it wrong for her to do that? Or we could think of Tyndale, who translated the Bible into English. And the governments and the authorities of his day hounded him. Hounded him so he had to do all that work in secrecy. Hounded him to the point of killing him. Because even that act of translating the Bible into a language that people could read, they were so against it. So was that wrong for him to do that too? Are Christians called to submit to every ruler, no matter how unjust they may be? Well, I think for us to really wrestle with that question and try and find some sort of answer and resolution for that question, we have to answer it from a perspective of all of Scripture. Because actually in Scripture, we hear, I think, probably a fuller picture of what God has to say about how we respond to governing authorities. We could go to Exodus, and we could look at the story of the midwives, who Pharaoh told the midwives that they should kill every Jewish boy who is born. And the midwives refused to do it, and they worked against Pharaoh so that these children could live. Or we could look at the example of Esther. And in the book of Esther, we hear this incredible story of courage. How this woman, she is legally not allowed to go and speak to the king. She's not allowed to do this. And yet, courageously, she goes to represent her people, to speak to the king, so that they may be saved. It's a story of incredible courage. Or we could look at the example of Acts, which we had read just now. Let's just flip back to it. Acts chapter 5, page 1097. So we hear the story of Peter and the other apostles, and how they've gone out preaching, and the authorities of their day are stamping down on it, have arrested them again, and it's like, you can't be doing this. And we hear Peter's response in verse 29. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. We must obey God rather than human beings." So we can also look at that example. That example of them working against the system. And actually, I think it's looking at all of what Scripture has to say helps us think through how do we respond to an unjust government and to unjust rulers. And actually, here in Acts, but also very clearly in Romans 13, an order is established. In Romans 13, we see the order. God sits at the top, seated on his throne, reigning and ruling over all things. And he has established that human beings will be reigned at this time through governments and through states, that there'll be rules and there'll be rulers. And underneath that is then citizens and us Christian citizens. And so within this system, a Christian citizen recognizes the order. They respond to the governing authorities because they're responding to the Lord. However, when there is a governing authority which is asking a Christian to do something which goes against the Lord, then we remember the hierarchy. The Christian is under that governing authority, but firstly, they are under the Lord. So a Christian can never do something which would go against what the Lord is asking them to do, because we have that system, that structure. John Stott, London preacher, said, "We are to submit right up to the point where obedience to the state would entail disobedience to God. We are to submit right up to the point where obedience to the state would entail disobedience to God." But as we've been pondering the answer to that question, I wonder if another question has bubbled away in your minds. And the other question which then has bubbled away in my mind is, yes, I think if we look at all of Scripture, we get a bit more of a full answer. Why then is Romans 13 so black and white? There is no nuance in Romans 13 at all. It is very, very clear that you are to submit to your governing authorities. So why hasn't Paul added nuance? Like, he's writing to a church in Rome. Why hasn't he added that nuance? Why is this so black and white? And these now are my thoughts about why this is black and white. And I want to be clear here. Most of the time, when a preacher is declaring God's truth from the Bible, we're saying this is God's word and we need to believe it. Jesus Christ is Lord and he has risen and it has authority because it's God's word. But there are some moments, like this moment now, where I'm going to share with you my thoughts. And I'm not necessarily saying this is definitely true. This is just my understanding about why there might be no nuance here in Romans 13. Why it's so black and white. And I think it's so black and white because who you are is more important than we think. Because who you are is more important than you think. And let me try and unpack that a little bit. We see in verse 20, chapter 12, verse 20, that you're to give food to your enemy and you're to give a drink to your enemy if they're thirsty. Actually, loving and serving your enemy here is more important than vengeance. It's more important than even justice. Justice is actually relying on the Lord God for him to be just in that moment. But individually, it's about serving your enemy. So that service and love of enemy is more important than getting vengeance on them for what's been done. Because who you are matters. The Lord God cares about who we are. And this call then that we need to pay our taxes, actually that matters, that we are people. I'm a person who pays my taxes, who honors my government, and who respects those who deserve respect. Because actually who I am matters far more than my quibbling or me trying to find a loophole or me trying to find a legal way of saving more money. No, who I am matters far more. Paul wants us to know this. He wants us to be obedient to our governments more than he wants us to sometimes rebel. And that doesn't mean that sometimes we shouldn't rebel. Sometimes it is right to rebel. Sometimes it's right to be a midwife. It's right to be Esther. It's right to be Peter. If we're being told to do something which goes against God's law, sometimes it's right to rebel against it. But the vast majority of the time, and particularly for us here in 21st century Britain, the right thing to do is to submit. And actually who we are in these moments matters so much more. Our godliness matters so much more. Because it's actually our godliness to make us holy before the Lord, to make us humble, to make us right in his sight. That's why Jesus has come down to die to save us. That wonderful just world will be built when Jesus Christ returns. But right now his death has made us holy. And thus living out that holiness, that dependence on the Lord is far more important. Let me give you a very silly example of this. So my silly example of this is a lockdown example. So I'm very aware that I had a very privileged lockdown. So I know that many of you may not have done. And so I'm speaking from a great position of privilege here. But I had a wonderful first lockdown where I was studying in a Bible college, Oak Hill Bible College. And I was living in the main building there, and I was in a flat of five of us. And it felt like that the people who ran the college, it felt like they were watching us. Because it didn't seem to matter what we did, we were often quickly told not to do it anymore. And what the college authorities would do, they would, on a Friday, they would email everyone on every student, and they would sort of tell us how we're going to follow the government rules, and then they would add in their own rules as well to keep everyone safe. But it felt like whatever we did, there was always a problem, and we were always doing something wrong. And particularly, it felt like whatever I did, there was always a problem, and I was always doing something wrong. And I'm just going to give you three examples of that, but there are many. So, I used to like wandering from my flat and wandering around the main building and wandering out into the countryside where the college was, just barefoot. I just found it so lovely, just wandering around barefoot. It gave me that sense of freedom when everything else was so restricted. And then on a Friday, the email came saying, no one's allowed to walk around barefoot anymore. So me and my college friends, the five of us who lived in a flat together, we played a lot of cricket. Pretty much every other day, we would get to the end of our working day, and at 6 o'clock, we'd go and play cricket. And it was lovely, because there's only five of you, it was tricky to play cricket. And so what we would do, if the batter was like here, we would get some of the chairs around the place, the outside garden chairs, and we would put them all around where the batter is. So, and if you ever knocked the ball into one of those chairs, you were out. That was just a way to try and make it a little bit harder. And then on the Friday, an email came saying no one's allowed to touch the outside chairs anymore. And then they took the chairs away. It's coming back. How we used to get to the garden where we used to play cricket is you'd leave our flat, come down some stairs, go for a conference room, and then you were out in the back garden, and it took you 20 seconds to get from the flat door outside. The other way to get to the garden was you had to leave through the main door, and then you had to walk like a 5-minute walk all the way around the main building. So we would always play cricket outside, and we'd walk through the conference room. Then on a Friday, an email came saying, no one's allowed to go into the conference room anymore. And then they locked the door. And I remember looking into this conference room, and there was a glass door, and our cricket stuff was on the other side of this locked door. And the sense of frustration and rage was just like bubbling up within me. And all I wanted to do at that moment was to go and get a golf club from my friend and smash down that door. And I didn't, because I wasn't wearing any shoes. No. Thankfully, there are many reasons why I didn't. I think in that moment, what God cared about was how I was reacting. I think God cared far more about my heart, about how annoyed and angry I was, about how frustrated I was. And I was training to be a vicar. I think God cares far more about our hearts than we realize, about responding to things in a godly way. And actually in that moment, I should have been humble. I should have been patient. I should have known they'd put these rules, which I don't really understand, for probably perfectly good reasons. I should have just respected that, and I should have obeyed them. I think God cares far more about who we are, about our hearts, than we realize. That's why Jesus came, to save these hearts, to save these bodies, to make us holy. So what is God asking us to do today? Well, a godly person is a good citizen. So be a good citizen. Yes, there are times to be a midwife, to be an Esther, to be an apostle. There are times to do that. But most of the time, we are called to be a good citizen. So let's be men and women who are thankful for our governments. Thankful for how the Lord God has established these things, so that actually when 999 is called, someone answers. That when our bins are filled, they get emptied. That when we get out of a job, when we lose a job, there's a welfare state to catch us. Let's be thankful for that. And let's have submissive hearts. Know that actually the point of existence is not for everything to serve me. Let's have submissive hearts and let's live in this community and let's serve others through obeying these rules. And let's recognize that governments are God's servants. So let's be people who are praying for these servants, that they might be wise, that they might be humble, that they might look to their creator for help, that they might create good, godly laws. And yes, there will be times when we need to stand up against an unjust law, an unjust leader. There will be times when Christians need to work against them. But I think that act of standing up against an unjust law, an unjust government, is so much more powerful if the rest of the time we're good citizens. If the rest of the time we're good citizens, then it will speak volumes. But if we're always being rebellious, then when we finally find that cause to die on, it won't seem very impressive at all. A godly person is a good citizen. So be a good citizen. Let's just meditate on Romans 13. And I'll close in prayer. Dearest God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, thank you, Father God, that you have established that there might be governments, there might be rules, and there might be rulers. That you've been kind to us so that we do not have to live here in Britain in chaos and disorder, but there might be order. And we thank you for that. Thank you for that, Father. We do pray, please, may you give these your servants great wisdom so they might rule us with humility and with justice and with mercy. We pray, Father God, will you help us to be men and women who honor you by how we honor them. And Father God, we know that there are times where Christians have to stand up against what is wrong and what is evil. Please lead us and guide us in those moments and those times. But as we are in this time, in this moment, help us to be good citizens. In the name of Jesus. Amen.